you took one of these sheets home? Oh, good, good. How many of you read it when you were at home? Oh, yes, yes, well done. How many of you have questions following it? Good, okay, okay, good, good. Now, you can write a question or speak, but let's engage with it. It's important that we engage. How many of you are familiar with a man called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? Dr. Martin was the Queen's physician, and he then went into the ministry, and the Christian ministry, and had a tremendous ministry, really expounded on this subject a lot in his work, and especially in his great commentary on the Book of Romans. But I wanted us just to pick up on what we were looking at last week. We looked at, of course, the points of Calvinism. By the way, these are available at the end. So feel free, at the end, they'll be available by the offering box, and feel free to take one home with you. There's a collection of them there. And we were looking at the points, weren't we? We looked at the first point, the acronym TULIP in Calvinism, and the first point stands for total depravity. The total depravity of mankind, we looked at that last week, Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, and other verses like that. And then we looked at the U, which stands for unconditional election. And that really is a very powerful thing. And yesterday, I was teaching yesterday and doing some recordings, and I looked at the first chapter of Ephesians, and it was a tremendous thing, really, to expound on that. And we read that last week, didn't we? The first chapter of Ephesians. But I want us to go now then, as a follow-on, to the words of Jesus himself. Come with me to John 15, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we will look at this. John 15, and then verse 16, the words of Jesus. You did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. A very clear understanding there from Jesus that he was the one who chose us. Now, a lot of people at this point would say, well, no, I made a choice. I chose him. Ah, yes. But it may appear to be that you chose him. It may look as if you chose him. But clearly, Jesus is saying here that you didn't choose him. He chose you. Let's go to another verse in John. Let's come back a few chapters now to John 6 as we look further into this. John 6 and verse 44. These are very important things, my friends, because as you'll see, as we build up this understanding, and this understanding goes right against most of the teaching in the modern church. Most of the teaching in the modern church is Arminian teaching, and it because it's based on reasoning, and it's purely based on reason, it seems unreasonable to think of this predestination and election. It's that unreasonable doctrine to people. People can't reason this, and so they reject it. But the beauty of this teaching is that, number one, it's biblical. So anyone who wants to be truly biblical must engage with this teaching. You can't say, I'm going to be biblical, but I'm going to ignore huge portions of the New Testament. To be biblical, you've got to grapple with it, even though you may not understand it. But the understanding of this brings tremendous peace and liberty. And instead of looking at this world in a great big panic, we look with confidence and we say, you know what? Satan is the god of this world, but ultimately, my God is the ruler of all. And whilst Satan is having his will clearly at times on planet Earth, God has elected me and predestined me to be his chosen. I am now part of the Israel of God. And that ought to bring great peace and confidence like nothing else on the earth. If it's, my experience is this, if it's based on a human that I chose God, it's too weak. When we get to understand that it was him who chose us, it becomes very much stronger, this great Christian truth that we walk in. This is one of the pillars of the church, by the way. This is a pillar of the church. So, yes, we're in John now, chapter 6. John 6, and we're going to read verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And the Greek word there for draw is the same word used later on in John when it's talking about John chapter 21, which talks about drawing of the fish that were caught in the nets. The fish are caught in the nets and they were drawn in John 21:6. And again in John 18:10, when Peter is drawing his sword, it's the same word. The word in the Greek is a word called helkuo. It's the same word that's in Acts 16. I know I mentioned this last week. Let's take it on board because it's so vitally important. When Paul and Silas were dragged by the crowd, they had no choice in it. The sword had no choice but to be drawn. The fish that were caught in the net had no choice. They were being drawn. And the same word is being used here in John chapter 6, when Jesus himself says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's God who does the drawing. God pulls us in. So my friends, we never need to be in despair as the church. You see, we can have confidence. Once we understand this teaching, we can have great confidence. So you see, a lot of churches now, you know, they have to have a certain type of perspective. You know, they're in disarray. You know, they feel as if everything's going amiss and the churches are closing down and the congregations are shrinking and what are we going to do? And, oh, no, this is a terrible thing. What's going to happen? You know, everything's going wrong and we've got to do something. Okay, let's get a band in. We'll get a band in and the band leader comes in. You know, he's usually young and trendy looking, with ripped jeans or whatever the latest trend may be, and he's there, you know, or she's there, and they tell a few jokes. They've got to get the people in a nice mood, say a few jokes, have a nice turn with the congregation. I used to be an entertainer, folks. I understand these things. Oh, please, give them a nice turn, you know, have a nice couple of jokes, warm them up a little bit, you know. Get them then singing nice and loud. Everyone's singing nice and loud. Everyone enjoying the singing. And then it's time for the minister to come on. And the minister's got a couple of quick jokes. You know, he's going to get everyone nice and warmed up with a couple of jokes. Everyone's going to like him. And everyone leaves nice and happy. There you go. On your way, everyone. We've had a nice full church service today. Everyone's happy. Well, that's okay. I understand that. That's what the Mormons do. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. And they're full, by the way. I went around America preaching, and last time I went to America, and I was amazed to be in the new housing developments. And in the center of these housing developments, there was a Mormon church being built at each one. I could hardly believe it. This was in Arizona. I thought to myself, how on earth could they be building the Mormon churches all over? And when they were having the services, the car parks are packed, big car parks packed. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, I was once had a corporate day in Twickenham, in the rugby stadium there. And we had this event, you know, that I was invited to, and they were making great preparations on the grounds for things. I said, what's going on tomorrow? Oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses are here. They're filling out the stadium tomorrow. Be full, Jehovah's Witnesses. What am I saying this for? What I'm saying is this. Don't be fooled to think that a crowd is a testimony of authenticity. Crowds are no testimony of authenticity. The testimony of authenticity is the inner witness. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, which involves a relationship that every believer must have with God. I'll tell you the truth. I don't need or want a full church. Now, that'll shock most pastors. Most pastors are shocked. I'm not craving a full church. We've got pastors all over. We've got 2,000 churches in the network. Over 2,000 churches in the network. Some of the pastors' churches have got thousands in them. It's not my business. I'm not interested in whether there's a crowd or not. Would I like to see a crowd? Of course I would. Much better to have a full church, because then you've got a testimony of so many people then who are going out with the witness of the gospel. Much better. If I had a choice between 5 people and 50 people or 500, I'd choose 500 all the time. But my point is, I'm not moved by that. Because I know it's a trick. It's a false thing. There's no substance to it. The only thing I'm called to be moved by is the Word of God. And that's it. Not people's emotions or people's thoughts or feelings or the busyness of a church. That's the other thing as well. A lot of churches feel that they must be busy. You know, and you know, it's full of life, that place. They've got a lot of life in that place, you know. Well, what kind of life is it? Oh, they've got meetings on every day of the week. You know, when before the lockdown, you know, you'd hear these things, you know, they're full of life. Well, let's examine it. What is it? Well, there's a drama club on the Tuesday. They've got this other group then on the Wednesday that meet there, and then on the Thursday they've got this singing thing that's going on, and then they all go out to the nightclub on the Friday. But on the Saturday then they meet together again and they've got some other activity. But the whole point is, what's it got to do with the Scripture? What's it got to do with the things of God? What's it got to do with what God's called us to be, a holy people, a separate people? And so often, it hasn't got much to do with it. You see, the church that God has called us to be is a church that mirrors what the Scriptures call us to. And understanding the Scriptures, even though perhaps they go against what we've been previously taught or we've previously understood. So this word draw is so important. I'm not preaching my own gospel, you see. This is the Word of God, my friends. And he tells us that he draws us. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To me, it's so beautiful. And God is drawing to salvation then those who are his elect. What a privilege and an honor for Christians to recognize that we're the chosen people of God. When I understand this doctrine, I walk with a different gait, you know. I mean, I understand I've been chosen and elected by God. God had his finger on my life. I may not have been picked for that sports team. I may not have been picked for this particular thing over there. Perhaps they didn't select me for that place over there. But guess what? God Almighty selected me. He saw me. He loved me. He selected me. He elected me. I've been predestined by him. Oh, it's rejoicing stuff. It's a glorious doctrine. It's a glorious teaching. It's a wonderful teaching, and it's been lost to most of the church. And so the church now is striving in its own efforts to try and, you know, please God and try and get involved in works that please God instead of resting in the assurance that God is pleased with us. But never get this mixed up with hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinists have given Calvinists a bad name. Hyper-Calvinists say, well, if God's elected and predestined everything, there's no point in evangelism. Well, that's hyper-Calvinism. That's nothing to do with the gospel. Clearly, we are meant to preach this gospel. We don't know who's going to be saved. That's not our business. That's God's business. God knows who's going to be saved, and he's called us to be about his business in preaching and evangelizing. So preaching and evangelism are a vital part of this church and our work. But it's got a different emphasis. The emphasis isn't so much on us persuading people, but just on us presenting the gospel. And those who God has chosen and elect, they're going to respond. Now, that's the way I understand this. That takes the pressure off. I don't now need to persuade people and try and argue them in and coerce them into, you know, thinking the same way as me and seeing the same way as me. They won't. They can't. It's impossible for them to. Just come with me briefly. Let's go just to, I just want to highlight something in Romans here. Let's go to Romans 9. And in Romans 9, it says something that appears to be very, very strong, really. It says here in Romans 9, verse 14, what should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. I mean, God is not to be mocked. What this also does, this understanding also brings us, you know, to a place where we realize a tremendous reverence for God. Because we can't talk God into things. We can't, you know, argue him around to our point of view, so to speak. Oh, we talk to God, we can pray to God, and we can know that God's responding, and there is a response to prayer. He's ordained that prayer should take place, and that he responds to prayer. But some vessels are ordained for destruction, it says. Now that is a hard doctrine for people to understand. Let me read from verse 21 of Romans 9. It says this, does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God wanted to show his wrath? And to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. So it changes our worldview when we look and we see the atrocities that people do on the earth, and we see the terrible and wicked, awful things. Very often I think to myself with this understanding, I think that they may be vessels of dishonor, prepared for the wrath of God. Jesus says that there's a narrow gate. Few there are that find it. It's the one that leads to life. But broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on that way. And so the vessels of wrath, there's many of them on that way. Now you see, this is a much stronger teaching than the lovey-dovey type of gospel teaching that's become very fashionable in the church today. But I've got a question for you all this morning right now. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Or good? it was quite responsive. Good. You see, this is different, but this is the Bible. This is Bible Christianity. This is Bible truth, the whole truth, not a portion of the truth, and it's much stronger, much stronger. And so what this does is this turns wimps into people of God. Okay? This teaching stiffens people's resolve. This teaching gets people to really believe in a way that's strong and powerful. And this teaching is why my brother over here from Iran, who was on a treadmill, I think it was, Ibrahim, you were on a treadmill and saw God. And the testimony is wonderful. God spoke to him and God rescued you. You were there. After 2 years praying to God for 2 years, where God was, and then God speaks to him. In Iran, in that way, tremendous thing, tremendous. But it was God who met him at that point. And if you look at your life and your testimony, I look at mine and I think to myself, God in his mercy, what a wonderful God. I thought it was me. I thought I was so clever. I thought I made the right choice. I thought I had, you know, circumnavigated all the problems and I found the right way and I was so clever. And as the years have gone by, I've realized I am prone to great mistakes and foolishness. And it's God, in fact, who was the one who had mercy on me. And it's God who took me by the hand and he said, come here, little boy, I'll lead you on the way to Jesus. Come with me now and I'll take you to the Savior who'll lead you the right way in life. I realize now that it was God who loved me so much. He led me on that journey. This is the gospel that we're looking at. This is what it is to be drawn by him. Are you with me this morning? Glory to his name. Wonderful Savior that he is. And he moves on us and we respond. And it's a wonderful thing. Brothers and sisters, the time has flown by this morning so far. And what I'll do is I'll continue this on our Facebook meeting this evening. So we'll continue this evening. And I hope you can join us for that on the Living Faith Church Facebook site. Can we also put it onto the YouTube, Liz? Is that easy to do that or best just on Facebook? Okay, yes, we're not sure, but certainly on Facebook. Okay.